week I was finishing off my Christmas shopping, like most people. Some of you might still be going. I hope not. It's Christmas Eve. Be a busy day for you. But I had an experience as we were shopping in one of the shops. It was like Meijer or something like that, where in the midst of all the turmoil, I must have been quite bored, probably lingering behind Lacey, who was going like full steam ahead, ticking off her list. Because for one second, I actually caught wind of the song that was coming out of the speakers in the shop. And that never happens unless you're really bored in the shops, right? And the song that was playing was Joy to the World. And the words, Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. And in that moment, I was just hit with how bizarre it really is, and almost humorous, that those words are playing with such meaning. Yet the majority of people are just going about doing their thing, absolutely oblivious to the meaning behind those words. If you asked them what they meant, they wouldn't be able to tell you. They're just words, they might say. But then I was reminded about how much those words actually mean to me. I believe them with all my heart that the Lord has come. I believe that. And I felt this grief about the reality that most people in our world have not and will never accept the King that Carol is talking about. You know, over this series, Messiah in the Mess, if you've been around for it, we've seen that the people who experienced the first events of Christmas, the first Christmas, 2,000 years ago, they believed absolutely that Jesus was a king. He had come into the world as king. In one way or another, whether they liked it or not, they ended up believing it. Matthew, who wrote this gospel account, he shows in the first two chapters that Jesus is 100% from the line of King David. So he believed it. He accepted Jesus as king. And then there's the characters who actually witness the events around Jesus' birth in the flesh. There was Joseph, who the power of the events around Jesus' birth broke open his hardened Jewish mind and heart to the point where he believed Jesus to be king. I mean, he had to come to terms with the crazy, bizarre truth that his baby son was God incarnate. But he got there. He believed it. Mary believed it. Last week we saw that the Magi came to King Herod, having seen a star rise in the sky, and they asked Herod specifically, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? To them it was obvious. They were Babylonian astrologers from 1,000 miles away, but they believed it. Even Herod, as we'll see this morning, was severely threatened by Jesus, because he believed that Jesus was the real deal. He was king. So every single eyewitness so far in this gospel account has gotten to the place of going, man, I think this is actually happening. I think this is God amongst us. This is the king. But so far in the story, there's been a lot of good tidings and joy, a lot of nice stories. Pregnant Mary, wise men bearing gifts, Jesus in his little manger. And it is Christmas Eve today, so I wish I could bring to you like a nicely packaged Christmas message. But the reality is, this story is not a nice one. Because this is the story where we leave the manger behind and where we get to see how this world is actually going to treat Jesus. Would they receive him as king? Would the earth receive her king? And that's the question I want to ask you today. Why should you, if Jesus is king, like all these people say he is, why should you accept him as king, as Lord over your life? Why should you? There are three reasons why. Why should you receive Jesus as king? Because he's a challenging king. You might think, that's a bit strange. You're not really selling Jesus as king to me by calling him challenging. I've just been through a year of work. I'm ready to put my feet up. It's Christmas Eve. I don't want any challenge. I just want to relax. But it'll make sense in a second. Jesus is a challenging king. At the beginning of our passage today, the Magi, the wise men, they're gone. They found Jesus, they gave him their gifts, and now they've left. But they left by another route, away from King Herod. Because if you remember last week, they were warned in a dream to avoid Herod. Because Herod had been deeply disturbed when he had heard the news about the potential of a Messiah having been born. And the Magi come asking for the king of the Jews. They ask Herod, where's the king of the Jews? And that question presses Herod's insecurity button a little bit too hard. Because who was the king of the Jews? He was. He was the king of the Jews. And we know that in history, Herod had profound paranoia about trying to keep hold of his power at all costs. Herod's power as king over Judea, though nobody else cared about Judea in the Roman Empire. It was just this backwater province that everybody had forgotten about. But to Herod, it was everything that he had control over it. To the point where he just systematically wiped out his family members when he thought that they might be challenging his power. And so here's Joseph and his young wife Mary and little Jesus in Bethlehem. Jesus was probably 2.5 years or 3 years old by this point. And Joseph gets another dream. God tells him, get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod's going to search for the child and kill him. That sounds like a scary dream to have. Because in this story, though Jesus had barely lived a few years, this little toddler, Jesus, is the object of all of Herod's hatred and hostility. He hadn't even done anything yet. He just existed, yet he was hated. That's because Jesus Christ, in his very essence, challenges our desire to remain in control. Most people don't necessarily, if you ask them, and you probably figured this out by now, most people don't really want a Messiah to save them, particularly when they feel like they're firmly positioned behind the wheel of their life, firmly in control. And if Jesus was to come along as the Messiah, wanting to save them and challenge their sense of control, well, we just don't want him. We don't want anything to do with him. Because, you know, deep down, every one of us here this morning, every person you meet, every person you brush past while you're doing your shopping in Westfield, your neighbors, your boss, your family, all of us, inside of us, have this little King Herod. He's just sitting there inside of us. He doesn't want to give up his power. He thrives on a sense of control over this life, and he doesn't easily surrender that control. It's a part of our human nature which likes to think that we're completely on the throne at the center of the universe. And that part of us doesn't ever feel the need for a Messiah or to be saved. In fact, the very thought causes us to put up walls to protect ourselves from having to surrender any control. But control, if you've done any... Absolutely. Yeah, let's pray for her. Lord God, we just bring this lady before you. We ask for healing in the name of Jesus, that you would re-energize her body, Jesus. We're talking about you, Lord. We're talking about the fact that you're king. So we pause in this moment, Lord, as followers of you, and we pray and intercede on her behalf. Lord, would you bring her back to full health and restore her, Lord? Bring peace to her body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's good to do that, isn't it? Good to stop. That's what we do. It's the church. All right, let's get back in. Each one of us has this little King Herod who rallies against the fact that control gets challenged in life, our sense of control gets challenged. But if you've done any real thinking in your life at all, you would have realized that control in this life is an illusion. You can't control your health. The risks other drivers might take on the road this holidays, you can't control that. There are so many variables that might challenge your finance and the career that you have that you can't stop at all. You can't control what geographical location you're born in this life, your family of origin, whether you grew up in a slum or some nice affluent part of the Shire. You can't control it. It's an illusion. And Jesus is hated in this life because he challenges that illusion of control head on. He takes it on. Because he wants that little King Herod in you gone, wiped out. John Stott said once that there's only three responses you can really make to Jesus and the claims that he makes about himself. One, you react in fear against what Jesus says and did in the Gospels, and you block it out in ignorance. Just go, okay, I don't want to know anything about that. And if you choose that option, that'll probably grate against you for the rest of your life. Two, you respond in anger and frustration at everything that Jesus claimed about himself. Like when Jesus says later on in Matthew, anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, that's the language that a king uses, right? Jesus knew he was king. He was absolutely certain that he's the Son of God. That's why he's asking for wholehearted allegiance to himself, to love him more than anyone or anything else, including your own life. That can challenge you and build up frustration against that Jesus would say something like that. And the third response to Jesus you can have is to fall at his feet and surrender control. To let the Herod in you die and let Jesus live as your guiding light in life. No other response other than those three is valid if there's any intellectual integrity to it. If you've actually looked into the person of Jesus and who he is and what he did, got to make one of those three choices. And if you do that, if you explore who Jesus is and you let yourself be challenged, your sense of control in life, though control's an illusion, if you let that be challenged in life, it'll be hard, but ultimately, you want a God who's going to call you out and call out the selfishness in you. You want that God. You don't want a pretend God genie where you just rub the bottle and he just grants you whatever you want, whenever you want. That'll just make your soul sick over time. You want a good king who knows who he is and who will challenge the parts of you that he must so that you can fulfill your designed purpose in life. Amen. That's the kind of king Jesus is. He'll challenge you. Why else should you receive Jesus as king? He's an empathetic king. Empathy is a commodity in our world, but it is such a powerful value to have. It is the ability to share and understand the feelings of another. To be able to put yourself in somebody else's shoes. And it's absolutely vital for any good ruler or king to have empathy. And oh, Jesus has empathy. He has empathy. We know that Jesus is living in a world, he was thrust into a world where powerful rulers like Herod kill minorities like little Jewish children. Pretty much immediately in Jesus' life, at 3 years old, he's forced from his home. Joseph and Mary, they have to take flight in the middle of the night. And he's on the run with his little family for 700 kilometers across a desert, harsh terrain, to a foreign land in Egypt where they know nobody. He's a displaced refugee. That's who Jesus is. This picture of Jesus really captures a sense of what it was like for this young family to experience such a traumatic beginning to their life together. You see, they've just landed on the run from Bethlehem to Egypt in some broken shelter. There's dark clouds, foreboding clouds in the distance. Joseph's just collapsed in exhaustion. Mary's having to feed Jesus on the run. And remember, this isn't just some human king having some rough start to life. This is the God of the universe experiencing this straight away as soon as he enters into humanity. So to say that God just doesn't get or he's disconnected from the plight of those who are broken and hurting in this world, that's just plain wrong. He gets it absolutely. He understands it. You can't even say that Jesus doesn't understand your plight. Jesus is a refugee here, probably the most vulnerable and at-risk people group in the world, still today. But over time, we forget that Jesus went through this. As Christianity's become more westernized, more European, more American, more Australian, we've begun to think that Jesus is somebody who just like is really familiar with our Western experience of life. And we can't handle the thought that Jesus could have more in common with those people who don't experience a Western life. These people in all the dangerous parts of the world. We can't handle the fact that Jesus might have had more in common with a Syrian refugee than with you and I. In 2015, a story, you might remember it, made all the front headlines in Europe. And the headlines read, "The human face to a refugee crisis that Europe can no longer ignore." And it was this horrific picture of a three-year-old boy being carried by a soldier off a popular tourist beach in Turkey. His body had washed ashore after the boat that he and his family had been traveling on, fleeing from ISIS-controlled Syria, had sunk in the ocean. And you know, if you were to get a visual picture of what Jesus looks like 2,000 years ago as this story is unfolding, he's a Middle Eastern refugee toddler, like this boy. The king of the universe made flesh looked like a dark Middle Eastern refugee. The exact type of person that the Western world shuns, exploits, ignores. And we might lack empathy for them, but God became one of them. That's the kind of king he is. Jesus could have been born in a palace in some part of the world with white privilege, but he didn't, because he wanted us to know that he understands humanity perfectly. And because he understands, he cares. He understands terror. He understands displacement and what it means to not have a home. Imagine how confused he would have been as a three-year-old, being tossed around by his parents in the dead of night, fleeing for their lives. These are real issues that people experience in our world every day. And Jesus wants us to know that he gets it. He feels empathy for it. Because if Jesus is really the savior of the world, he wanted to know and understand what people needed saving from. And he experienced it firsthand. If he's really Emmanuel, God with us, then he needed to be with us where the pain is. And he was. And the implication is that Jesus is a king worth accepting because he's completely familiar with the human condition. He's completely familiar with our mess, our joys, but also our sorrows. Like the prophet Isaiah said hundreds of years before predicting the Messiah, he said, "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain." He was familiar with pain. He came to be with us where the pain is. That's the kind of king he is. He empathizes with his people. Why receive Jesus as king? He will challenge your sense of control. He empathizes to the nth degree with all of us. And he's also the perfect king. Within this story, Matthew is, as Matthew's documenting the flight to Egypt, he takes the time, a few times, to specifically highlight some really important prophecies from the Old Testament. And he says that each of these prophecies are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus as king. The first one is in verse 15. In verse 14, it says, "So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod," that's Joseph and the family. "And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now that, out of Egypt I called my son, that's a direct quotation taken from the prophet Hosea. But the weird thing is, if you go to the book of Hosea and go to chapter 11, where you'll find this quote that Matthew's using, Hosea is not talking about the Messiah at all. He's talking about how God called Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus. And God is often seen as referring to Israel as his son. So why would Matthew take this verse in Hosea, talking about how Israel came out of slavery in Egypt, went to the promised land, and apply it to Jesus and say it's fulfilled in Jesus? Well, it has to do with how the story of Israel unfolded. If you remember what happened with Israel, they were miraculously brought out of Egypt with Moses and all of that through the Red Sea to the promised land eventually. And then what happens? They reject God straight away. They reject the God who saved them. They pursue anything but God. They just want to fulfill their appetite for temptation and sin and whatever's going to crave their fleshy desires. And try as they may, over and over again, the people of Israel could never obey God. And you might think, oh, well, that's just Israel. They're just a bunch of complainers in the wilderness. They just didn't get it. But you can't say that, because Israel is actually a microcosm of humanity. They represent how humanity just functions naturally. No matter who we are, every human suffers from the same rampant disobedience as they did. Pretty much God's standard and hope for all of us in humanity is up here, and we fail every time. We're imperfect. But where we fail, Jesus succeeds. Matthew says here, when Joseph is given the green light to return to Israel after Herod dies, what he's doing, when Jesus literally goes from Egypt to Israel, he's walking the path that Israel walked. Only when he gets back to Israel, Jesus is not going to turn his back on God like Israel did. He's not going to seek other things that are going to indulge his appetite for sin. No, he's going to live a perfect life. And he's going to be perfect because he's showing us that the only way we can overcome our absolute inability to meet God's high standards is through him, only through Jesus, because he's walking the path that we couldn't, for us, for Israel, for everybody in humanity. So there are two types of perfection. There's a type of perfection that happens with like a figurine kept in its original packaging. It's never messed with. It's never taken out. It's never knocked about. It just sits there doing nothing, pristine, always perfect. There's that type of perfection. Then there's the impossible perfection, where the figurine gets let out of the box. It gets knocked about, it gets trampled on, it gets played with, it gets messed around with for its whole life, yet still remains perfect. Now, how does that happen? Well, that's what happened with Jesus. Only by the power of God. He was let out of the box. He was messed around with his entire life. He was open to every temptation that we are, yet still without sin. He was absolutely perfect. We could never do that. We can never do that. We all know that. Our sin over our lifespan mars us in God's eyes, mars us beyond recognition. That's what our sin does to us. He's a holy God. So we need Jesus. We need to cling onto Jesus, the perfect King, so that we can be right in the eyes of God. That's why Jesus' perfection matters. That's why we need the perfect King. Matthew utilizes another prophecy from Jeremiah this time. And he does it when he mentions that whole horrible episode of Herod sending in an armed legion of soldiers to kill any boy in Bethlehem that resembles Jesus' age. Matthew writes, when all of that happened, Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, a weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is a horrible section of the Bible. And Matthew takes a portion of Jeremiah 31 to say how this event was fulfilled. It's fulfilling what Jeremiah was talking about hundreds of years before. But what's really interesting, if you go to Jeremiah 31, where that passage is from, you see that it's actually one of the most beautiful and hopeful parts of the entire Bible. I mean, Jeremiah is a sad book, like we went through it this year, but this is like the hopeful part of Jeremiah. And the bit that Matthew's using is the only sad bit in that chapter. And actually, after this section about weeping for lost children, Jeremiah answers that sadness. So he has an answer for it. And it's this incredible prophetic picture of what Jesus is going to bring to earth when he comes as the Messiah. This is what it says. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer are they going to teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll already know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more. That's what Matthew is bringing to mind as he quotes Jeremiah. In Matthew's eyes, the wickedness of Herod, his horrific desire to wipe out the Messiah, to hold on to his sense of control, the mess of the situation that Jesus is thrust into as a toddler, it's all answered when Jesus grows up, becomes an adult, when he steps into his destiny as the king. And his perfection as king overcomes everything, all the mess of the world, all the mess of our lives. Because Jesus has come to make a covenant with you. He's come to write his law on your heart to make you new, to give you a way to know God. And he did it when he hung there 30 years later from these events on a Roman cross, forgiving our wickedness and remembering our sins no more. With a crown of thorns just mockingly embedded into his skull. And with that sign, the King of the Jews. I wonder if that's what the Magi had in mind when they came asking for the King of the Jews. Probably not. As the carol says, let earth receive her king. Many people did not and still haven't. But billions have. Billions of people throughout history have received and surrendered control to the king. So will you receive him? Or is the little Herod in you rising up to fear him, ignore him, hate him? Because he cares resolutely for you. And through him alone are you going to be able to overcome any of the mess that you face in life, only through Jesus. Because Jesus is coming again, we believe that. And it's a very interesting and frightening thought to think that the one who was hated from the get-go of his life, who was on the wrong side of powerful, power-hungry tyrants for all of his earthly life, from being a vulnerable, dejected refugee through to being nailed on a cross like a criminal, he will be the king who comes to bring justice at the end of all things, to enact peace on earth, but also to judge the living and the dead. And that includes every Herod who's ever lived and anyone who cannot give up control of their lives. That's why receiving him now is so important. Receiving him now, surrendering to him now is so crucial. What kind of king is Jesus? He's a challenging king because he will ask you to surrender to him. He's a king filled with empathy for everything you're going through and for the people in the most broken situations on earth. And he's the only perfect king who overcomes our mess in life and leads us to God if you trust him. He's the Messiah. He's our Savior. He's God. Let's pray. Lord, it can be hard to grasp this entire story for a lot of us. That's the truth. We find it hard, Lord, to step by faith, step out by faith and believe all of this. But Lord, we take so much courage from the fact that so many people back then and so many people since have believed, Lord. And your desire for every single human being on this planet and every single one of us here is that we would get to the place where we would be able to put our trust in you and just confess that any control we have is just, it's an illusion. It's like butter in our hands. We can never grab onto it. But you, Jesus, as King, offer us things that this world can never offer us. You offer us eternal life, Lord. You offer us real hope, real satisfaction. And Lord, so many of us experience that. So God, we pray right now in these moments as we come to acknowledge you, Jesus, as the Messiah through this song. We ask, Lord, that you would convict those among us who are living compromised lives, who say that we adhere to your kingship, Jesus, that we've surrendered to you, but really we're not. Lord, just bring your peaceful conviction amongst us and strengthen us in your powerful name, Jesus. And Lord, those of us who haven't yet gotten to the point of understanding or knowing who you are, maybe we've been apprehensive. Lord, would you, by your Spirit, just come and work inside of us now, Lord. And bring us to that point where we can relinquish all control to you and receive the peace that you promise each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.